All right, turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23, and since this is my first time doing this, am I missing anything? All right, just want to make sure I haven't overlooked something this evening, all right? And so we're going to continue this evening the thought that Pastor started this series on the seven cries from the cross. And we're going to look tonight at the next one. It's Luke chapter 23. It's just a few verses past where Pastor was at Sunday morning. And so we'll continue that. If you did not get a notes page, there are some out in the lobby if you'd like to go get one. It has some blanks and a lot of the supporting verses that we'll look at. And so if you'd like to get one of those, you're more than welcome to do so if you have not. But we'll continue this tonight. And so let's look at this passage, and then we'll jump into some thoughts this evening as we look at this next saying from the cross from our Savior Jesus Christ. And let's look down at verse number 43. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him," speaking about that malefactor that was on the cross, one of the thieves that was there, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we'll look at this saying in more detail. We'll go back a few verses as well. But just as a reminder, Sunday morning, Pastor began this series and looking at the seven cries from the cross. And on Sunday morning, we looked at the saying in verse number 34 of this passage, where the Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we looked at the thought, his purpose of that is really just to get us to understand and remember the forgiveness that God gives. And we saw a great example in the Lord Jesus Christ of how we are to forgive other people as well. And God offered forgiveness to someone, to people who really did not deserve it, and who we as humans, probably if we'd been in a similar circumstance, would not have even thought of offering that same forgiveness. And yet that is exactly what God requires of us, is that when we have the opportunity and people in our lives maybe hurt us or do things to us, that we are to forgive them just as God not only forgave the people that did those things to him, but as God forgave us and continues to forgive us on a daily basis. And so tonight we'll continue with this thought here in verse number 43. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. I want to start by just giving a thought. My somebody I always read as I'm studying, or after I study for a little while, I'll go and read some comments from various writers. And one that I tend to go to, just because he's fairly down to earth, and maybe because I listened to him often when I went to my grandparents' house as a boy, is J. Vernon McGee. And don't cry on me, Mom, all right? But he would always have, he would either have somebody reading the Bible. It was either J. Vernon McGee or the rest of the story. I just blanked on his name. What is it? Paul Harvey, thank you. And he would be listening to one of those on the radio, and always had his Bible open, was always going through some things. And I like some of the things that J. Vernon McGee says. And he said this about this passage. He said, "This very day," or "that very day, this thief, who is not fit to live on earth according to the Roman government, went to be with the Lord. This man was a bad thief, not a good one, but because of his faith in the Son of God, he became a saved thief. This man had faith to believe that the Lord Jesus was coming into a kingdom, and it would come after his death." And so as we look at this, I want to just give us a really great reminder tonight, and one that we often need as Christian people. Sometimes we get in a rut in our Christian lives, and we forget sometimes the day that we put our faith in Christ. Sometimes we forget the fact that we too are just sinners saved by grace. And tonight, I think this is a great reminder for us as we look at this thief on the cross, that heaven is available to anyone who will place their faith in him. And so let's never forget the fact that Jesus Christ offers salvation as a free gift to anyone who will come to the cross. And so as we look at this passage tonight, and again, we'll look at some other things here, we're going to see number one to start off with this evening, the thief's request. The thief's request. And we see here that he makes a request to Jesus Christ before verse number 43. If you go back, in fact, let's back up to verse number 39. And the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so that is the request that this thief makes as he's sitting there on the cross, and they're having a little discourse. I cannot imagine being on the cross in the first place, but I can't imagine being on the cross hanging next to somebody and mocking them and railing on them for what they have done when I'm in the same exact situation. And yet we find that both of these thieves did that. In fact, I think in your notes, letter A, we'll see the choice in the request. The choice in the request. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 says, "The thieves," plural, "also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." In fact, multiple times throughout the Gospels, when referring to these thieves, we find that both thieves cast ridicule, they cast mockery, they cast things towards Jesus Christ. So both of these thieves were involved in this. This thief that makes this request to Jesus to remember him when he goes into his kingdom was not without guilt in this. He was in the same situation. He was doing the same types of a thing. But this thief made a choice to change his view of who Jesus Christ was. At some point in time, while he is there on this cross, he makes a decision for himself. He makes a choice that Jesus Christ maybe is who he said he was. That he is not who the religious leaders said they were. He is not what the Roman government condemned for what the crimes they said he did. That maybe Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of the world. And so he defends Jesus at one point, because we find that here in this passage here in Luke chapter 23. He defends Jesus against the other thief that is there, the other malefactor that's hanging on the cross. But at the same time, he also, in making this choice, capitalized on the opportunity that was presented to him to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And remember, he's on the cross. There is no coming back from this punishment. There is no coming back from where he sits at this moment. There's no coming down off of the cross depending on what decisions he makes. He's going to go into eternity within the next several days. And if I may remember as well, or remind you as well, that crucifixion sometimes was not just a single day situation. Many times these men or people that were hung on the cross struggled for days, gasping for breath before they actually stepped into eternity. And we don't know how long this man would have been there, but he makes this request and he makes this change and he chooses to put his faith in Jesus Christ and receive the promise of heaven rather than to die with a promise of eternity separated from Christ. He makes a choice, a conscious choice for himself. Both of these thieves stood on the side of Jesus, one on either side of Christ. And both thieves had the same opportunity. They had the same exposure to Christ. They had the same exposure to the things that were said probably. And yet only one of them chose to change what they said. Only one of them made a choice to change how they viewed Christ. And that one had the promise, based on his faith, the promise of a different type of eternity. And we'll see that here. I'm not going to get ahead of myself tonight. But we see that there's a choice in this request. As he makes this request to Jesus Christ, he is switching where he was and he is making a conscious choice to follow what Christ said about himself. He's making a choice to believe what Jesus claimed and who Jesus said that he was. And so we see the choice in the request. The second thing, letter B, we see that there's a contrast in this request. Look back again at verse number 39, and the Bible says, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And you can kind of hear the mockery and the disdain in his voice as you read that. that he's there and he's ridiculing, and in a sense, he's as he's making this request and he's kind of mocking Christ with it, it's as if he does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's saying it in a way that, yeah, why don't you get yourself down? And then if you get yourself down, maybe you can think about getting us down too. But let's see if you can get yourself down first like you claimed you could. Like other people said that you could. And so you see kind of the contrast between these two, because in verse number 42, the Bible tells us that the other thief said, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's a very big difference between these two men and the type of request they made. One is making a mockery as they make this request. One is choosing to believe as they make the request and place their faith in Christ. And so there's a contrast between these two people that are there as well. The vast difference that is here at this point between these two men on either side of Jesus, one would not cease his railing and mockery of the Savior. But the other one came to the place where he recognized who Jesus was and chose to put his faith in that person, to put his faith in Christ and what Christ could do. We see the choice in the request. We see the contrast in this request. But there's also a concern in this request. Look at verse number 40 tonight. And as the one malefactor was railing on Christ, saying, save thyself and us, verse 40, again, the other thief turns to that one or says to that one, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He's saying, do you not have any respect for who this man is? And again, think about the fact that this man was doing like things at some point in time before this. But there has been a change in what this man believes. There's been a change in what this man has chosen. And he just starts to defend Jesus Christ and says, do you not even fear God? Do you not have any respect for the Savior? Seeing how you're on the cross just like he is? And he goes on in verse number 41 and he talks about the fact that we're on the cross justly. Right? We're receiving condemnation for the things that we have actually done. But Jesus Christ did none of the things that they have accused him of. Why are you mocking him? Why are you railing on him? Why are you ridiculing him? Do you not fear God? As we think about our day and time that we live in today, there's a lack of fear and there's a lack of reverence for God, for Jesus Christ, for any plethora of his names. There used to be a time when the name of God was something that people feared. There used to be a time when people used to respect the house of God or the man of God. But really, that day is long gone. I remember even just in my first couple of years in ministry and being there and having people come on the church property to do work or something like that and smoking a cigarette, but they wouldn't throw their cigarette butt on the parking lot because of where they stood. And that was just 18 years ago. That wasn't that long ago. I remember a time when people, knowing if you were in ministry, or knowing if they were in the presence of a pastor or a preacher, if they slipped a cuss word out, they would stop and they would apologize. And maybe not even a pastor or a preacher, but maybe even just knowing that someone else is a Christian. They would recognize that that language was not appropriate, that that language was not desired, that that language was not something that was appreciated. But now you can be in a conversation with somebody standing here in the office of the church as a pastor, and they will drop any number of swear words right there in the and not have a second thought about it. There is zero respect for who God is and what God represents. I preached a message at a camp about a decade ago, I guess it was, was talking to the young people. They asked me to do a session. They were doing a split class, and all the girls went with a young lady, and they were talking about dress standards, and they wanted to keep everything kind of the same throughout the week, and so they gave me the topic of talking about dress with young men. And I thought to myself back then, what in the Bible has anything to do about dress with young men? And so I had to go searching. I found actually quite a bit that has to do with modesty and dress for both genders. But one of the things that I brought up to those young men was even just in our day and time, just the dumbing down of who God is, even just in the things that we wear and the bumper stickers that we put on our car, in the way that we phrase things. And there's just a lack of respect of who God is. I don't know if any of you would recognize this. About that time, that was when the Nintendo had just recently brought out the Nintendo Wii. And on a Nintendo Wii, you create a little caricature person of yourself, and it's called a Mii, M-I-I. And I saw a t-shirt one time that somebody was wearing, Christian was wearing, and it had basically a phrase implying that Jesus was saving me from my sin. And it had a caricature of Jesus with long hair and a white robe. And, to me, it just lacked a whole lot of respect for who God was, who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin and for who we are to save us from that sin. And yet this is not just something that the world does. This is something that unfortunately many Christian people are doing as well. As Christians, we too often have a lack of respect for our God, and there's a flippancy as we even have grown accustomed to taking God's name in vain, or a euphemism of God in vain. We throw his name out in conversation in a flippant way and have no respect for the person of whom that name represents. And I just thought as I was reading through this, and this thief that was on this cross recognized who Jesus Christ was. And he recognized the shame of what he had been a part of in railing on this man. And he recognized that Jesus was completely innocent of all that he had done, and that he was the Savior, and he was already making that choice to put his faith in this person to save him from his sin. And as this other thief began to rail this person that now he is choosing to believe in and put his faith in, he stands up for him and he says, "Do you not even have a fear of who God is?" Some other verses that go along with this, Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says this, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That is the God in whom we serve. That is the God in whom we should have a little bit of fear and reverence and respect for. That is the God who died for us. I printed off just a short list of many of the verses in the Bible that talk about the fear of the Lord. And I'm just going to highlight a few of these. There's probably 15 or 20 just in the book of Proverbs alone, not to mention Psalms and many of the other books of the Bible. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:29 says, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Proverbs 2:5 says, "Then that shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and in his children shall have a place of refuge. Same chapter, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with therewith. And again, that's just a small portion of even the ones that are here in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom and knowledge and respect of who God is begins. And only when we get to that place can we have true knowledge of who he is and what he has done for us. We need to have a respect of who he is, because if we cannot respect who God is and have that respect, then how are we going to expect a world to also respect the name of our God? And unfortunately, again, as Christians, we have fallen into this trap and we've allowed the world to dictate what is acceptable. And we have started doing it and participating it, and so there is very little respect of our God anymore as a result of what we have partaken in and been a part of. There's a choice in the request. There's a contrast in this request. We've seen the concern in the request, but let's also look at the confession in the respect in the request. In this confession, let's look at verse 41. Once again, the Bible says here, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Look down at verse number 47 of chapter 23 as well. And the Bible says here, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And we'll see first this in this confession that there was a confession that Christ was sinless. Christ was sinless. This thief recognized who Jesus Christ was and that he had done nothing amiss. The centurion later would recognize the same thing, that this man truly was the Son of God. That he was a righteous man. And people that were there at the scene of the cross and people that saw everything that took place, people that saw people walking by wagging their heads and mocking the Savior, they saw the nails put into his hands and into his feet. They saw the crown of thorns placed on his head. They saw that cross raised up and dropped in the hole that was prepared. They witnessed every aspect of it. And they witnessed too the people who confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Those people, as they sat around, would have heard this thief confessing who Jesus Christ was, that he was sinless, that he had done nothing amiss. And then also going on after he says that to request that Jesus remember him when he gets into paradise. As part of this request, this confession that he makes, he confessed that Christ was sinless. We see this in other places in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, that's God making him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took upon himself everything that you and I have ever done or ever thought of doing. Everyone in the world who has ever walked this earth, he took upon himself the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. And he laid that sin upon himself and took it because he knew that he could defeat that when he rose again 3 days later. Christ was sinless. The only way that he could provide salvation for us and this free gift of eternal life was for him to be a sinless, spotless lamb. That would be sacrificed, that his blood would be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Jesus Christ had to be sinless for this to work. We see also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested, talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Pilate himself, as he's there, washed his hands. Not Pilate, I'm sorry. Yes, Pilate washed his hands and said, I don't think he's guilty. So his blood is on your hands. Now, I think he still played a major part in this, obviously. But in a sense, he washed his hands to try and wash his hands of the blood and wash his hands of the guilt and wash his hands of the result of what was going to take place that day. Because he knew that Jesus Christ should not be on the cross. There was a confession that Christ was sinless. There was also a confession that Christ was Savior. Look back at verse 42 again, where this thief says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord. In that statement of calling Jesus Christ Lord, he was saying, you are the Master. You are the Messiah. You are the sinless perfection. You are the Savior of the world. He confessed Christ as Lord. We see this stated for us all the way back when Jesus Christ was born in Luke chapter number 2, verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We know who Jesus Christ was. Based on that verse, we know who Jesus Christ intended to be. We know why Jesus Christ came to this earth. But that thief, before everyone that was there, confessed, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. We see also the last portion of this, that there was a confession that he was sinful. The thief was admitting to himself and to everyone that was there that he himself was a sinful person. He recognized that he was a sinner and that he needed a Savior. For him to go to heaven, that has to be part of it. There has to be confession. There has to be repentance. There has to be an understanding of the wrong that we have done and the wrong of who we are as part of our nature. From Adam. And this thief recognized who he was, that he was a sinful person. We see that in verse number 41, where he says to the other thief, we indeed justly. We're getting what we deserve. We did the things that they said we did. We're thieves. We've stolen. We've done wrong. We have broken the law. And in confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, and that he was a sinful person, he is displaying everything that is needed for someone to put their faith in Christ for salvation. And so we see that there was a confession in this request. And the last thing, letter E, that there was confidence in this request. There was confidence. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized who Jesus was. He recognized where Jesus was going to go upon the moment of his death. And he recognized that that place is somewhere where he wanted to be. And all of that is part of this confidence that he had. We see the word confidence in correlation with faith many times in the Bible. Faith. My confidence is in Jesus Christ because I believe in him. I've put my faith in him and who he is and what he's done for me. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's got to first believe that he is God. And that he is then a rewarder. The verse goes on that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This thief is not going to have the opportunity to diligently seek Jesus Christ. He's going to be ending his life later this day on the cross. And so in this confidence, he is displaying faith. He's putting his faith in who Jesus Christ is. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. the Greek word for faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and the Greek word for believeth in John chapter 3, verse 18, and the Greek word for believe in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 are all the exact same Greek word. It all has to do with faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a dependence on Him for what He has done and what He will continue to do for me in my life as I place my faith in Him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the verses I just mentioned, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, it's the same word, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the same Greek word. All of these have to do with the faith we put in Jesus Christ. It's the confidence that we have in Him because of what He has done for us. It's not based on works, according to Ephesians chapter 2. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God that we have any opportunity for this life that God has offered to us in eternity. And so there is confidence in the request. Number two, let's look at the Savior's response. Not just the thief's request, but what is the Savior's response to all of this? What does Jesus say to him as a result? And really, that's the point of tonight, right? What is Jesus saying on the cross? Verse 43 says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What all is involved in what Jesus Christ just said to this man as he's hanging on this cross? Letter A, there's power in his response. There's power. Look back at that verse again. Verse 43 says, verily I say unto thee. Jesus was the one saying this. The Son of God. The same one who was involved in the day of creation when the worlds were spoken into existence. It's the same word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the same with God. I'm going to have to turn. John chapter number 1, verse number 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, because Jesus Christ was involved in creation. Jesus Christ was there when everything was spoken into existence. Jesus Christ was there, and He was involved in everything that happened on those days. And the same Word that spoke those things into existence is the same Word incarnate that is speaking on this cross. As He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I am saying, I am speaking. Jesus spoke here in these verses. And there's power in His response. Have you ever really thought about the power in God's Word? The raw, absolute power. I lived in Florida for almost 13 years and saw some great power in hurricane storms that came through. There's great power in this area in tornadoes that rip through this area. Nature has some compelling things that display great power. But it is nothing that compares to the power of the Word of God. Think about this. The same Word, when He spoke, the worlds and galaxies came into existence in perfect harmony in their time and in their orbits. It's the same Word. God's Word says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? There's power in God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He separated the light from the darkness. And He goes on and He separates the dry ground from the water. and he places trees and vegetation and animals, and then creates man from the dust of the ground in his own image and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. All of that is coming from the power of God's very word. And it's the same word that is promising to this thief that today you'll be with me. Today. There's power in this promise that was made. John chapter 14, verse number 6 says, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, at the end of his ministry, after he comes back after raising from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Based on the power that was given to Jesus Christ by God the Father, he is giving us the authority to go forward and do his work and do his will here on earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is God's word. It's the word that is being spoken here as he tells this thief, I am speaking. Verily, I say unto thee, truly, I'm telling you, today you'll be with me in paradise. There was great power in what he said, but there's also a great promise in this response. Because the promise is given unto thee. Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In the first part of this promise, we'll see that it was personal. It was a promise that was made to this man and this man alone. Now, we all have opportunity to go to paradise. We all have opportunity to have a home in heaven one day. But Jesus was speaking to this thief who asked him a question, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. And Jesus answered this thief and he said, today, thou, singular, shall be with me, singular, in paradise. Today, I'm going to meet you there. Today, I'm going to welcome you into my heavenly home. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31 says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without God the Father knowing about it and caring. And we are of more value than many sparrows. He knows and he cares. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. This promise was personal, but this promise was also prompt. Because he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In a sense, as I mentioned earlier, we don't know how long this man might have been on the cross. I don't know. It's possible that Jesus Christ allowed this man to end his life a little early and not go through multiple days of agony. We don't know when all these timetable, we know some of it in relation to Jesus Christ, but as far as the thief goes, we don't know. But whatever day they were in, when Jesus Christ's life ended, that thief was going to meet him that same day. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. You don't have to wait. You don't have to get clean. You don't have to repay all of your debts. You don't have to go join a church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything in between. You've placed your faith in me, and so today, you're going to be with me in paradise. There's no waiting. And the Bible tells us a very similar thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The very day that we take our last breath, our soul is in the presence of Jesus Christ. It is instantaneous. There's no waiting. There's no lingering. There's no waiting for the end of time to come. We are with our Lord and Savior on that moment. There's power in this thought. There's a promise in this response. It was personal. It was prompt. But it was also prophetic. Because he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is yet to come. And Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, is sitting there on the cross. And he says to this man, "Not very long forward, because of your faith, today you're going to be with me." And may I say, we've been given a promise by God of our future home. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have that heavenly home that we get to look forward to, just as this thief did. Although he placed his faith in Christ that very day, and that very day was going to be in Jesus' presence, I don't know how many more years I have on this earth. I don't know how many more years you have on this earth. But when our life comes to an end here on this earth, we will be with Jesus Christ, because he is preparing a place for us to dwell with him forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say," we read this just a minute ago, "I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 say, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We don't hope, we don't sorrow as other people sorrow, because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because of the promise that he has made to us of our heavenly home that we will one day have, and the time that we will get to spend with Jesus Christ for the rest of eternity, because he is our Savior and our Lord, because he died on that cross, because he was buried, and because he did come out of the grave 3 days later. Today, this man was going to be with him in paradise. He didn't have long to wait, and I don't know how long we have to wait, but one day, we too, based on the promise of God and his word, we will be with Jesus Christ, just as this thief was. As we conclude, depending on how long you have been saved, you may have experienced a time in your Christian life when you have maybe gotten comfortable with your salvation. Maybe you fail to remember and recognize that day that you trusted in Christ, and the day that God saved you from all that you were and all that you maybe could have been. May we never forget and never get over the fact that you and I are just sinners saved by the grace of God. May we always remember that God loved you enough to send his only begotten Son. And if you or I were the only human being ever put on this earth, he still would have come and he still would have died for you or for me. It was me that required the death of Jesus Christ to redeem my soul. It was not the sin of anyone else. It was my sin nature and who I am that required Jesus Christ to give up everything in heaven to come to this earth to live that sinless life and to die on that old rugged cross and go through everything that he went through for me. Every person on this earth deserves an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But God loves them with an everlasting love. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he loves me with that same everlasting love. Remember this, as I said at the beginning, this is a great reminder that anyone can come to Christ. It doesn't matter how terrible their sin is, how terrible their sin was, what they have done in their life. There is mercy and grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross and that tomb and the resurrection. And if we would just remember those things, if we would just remember everything that God has done, that's why we partake of the Lord's table. That's why God gave us the ordinance of baptism, so that remembering him and his death and his burial and his resurrection was always before us. So we'd never forget the fact that he went there and he did all of that for me and my soul. That he did all of that for you and who you are. And far too often, I think we get comfortable where we're at. We get comfortable in our life as a Christian. We get comfortable coming to church and sitting in the same seat that we always sit in and singing the same songs that we always sing. And sometimes we lose the awesomeness, we lose maybe the simplicity of that day when we came as a child and just put our faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be a fairly new experience, and you're growing and you're excited. Some of you may have been saved as a child, and you've been saved for decades. But all of us can remember that day, and all of us can remember what Jesus Christ did for us. May we never, ever forget, no matter where we are in that spectrum, that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he gave his life for you and for me. And as Jesus Christ on this cross looked over and spoke to this man, and he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." May we remember that God saved us, and that same salvation is available to any person. So we need to do our part to reach them before it's eternally too late. We need to do our part to be that witness that God wants us to be. We need to do our part to remind people and let people know about the death of our Savior. About the fact that he didn't just die and stay in the grave, but he came out and he conquered sin, death, and hell. May we never forget that day. Not only that Jesus Christ died, but the day that Jesus Christ saved your soul from eternity separated from him. May we remember, as this thief did, that one day we too will be with Jesus Christ in paradise if you have put your faith in Christ. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that has never done that. And you need to do what this thief did, and you need to just stop and you need to say, you know what? I am a sinner, and I need to call out, and I need to be saved by the grace of God. Maybe we just need to come. Does Pastor normally do an invitation on Wednesdays? Maybe tonight you need to go home or go out to your car and just stop and take a minute and pray and just say, God, thank you for saving my soul. And just take a minute and remember that day and remember how special that day was and remember how excited you were and maybe get some of that excitement back. And be excited about serving God once again. And be excited about what he wants to do. And the fact that he wants to save other people as same way that he did for you. Let's not forget, and let's always remember that Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. If he took time on the cross to stop in his agony and offer this man pardon for his sin, does he not want to do it still today? Let's remember that, and let's be a part of that work that he wants to do, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given us. We love you. Thank you for what you have done for us tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is powerful. Lord, I thank you that it is special. I thank you that it gives us everything that we need. And Lord, if tonight maybe we just needed a simple reminder about the grace and the mercy of God in our lives, Lord, may you help us just to be grateful and never take for granted the fact that we have eternal life. Never take for granted the fact that you loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, you came to this earth and died for us. And Lord, may we remember that you still want to save everyone else. You came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. So Lord, help us to be a part of reaching souls before it's eternally too late for them. We have been given an incredible gift. Lord, help us to pass that gift along to others. And help us remember this truth that we've seen tonight from this passage. That as this thief was promised a home in heaven, we too have a promised home that we will be with you forever one day. Lord, help us to get excited about that home that we have. Help us to get excited about what you're doing. Help us to get excited about what you want to do in my life. And help us to get excited about what you want to do in our church and in this community and in this world. And help us to be a part of that work. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of this thief as he hung on the cross, as he turned to you. Lord, help us to never forget your great mercy and love and grace to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope you have a great rest this week, and we will see you guys on Sunday morning.